Let's turn to Romans chapter 11 then. Thank you, David. Yeah. Mr. High Tech. You know, he noticed it wasn't plugged in. That's okay. Romans chapter 11. Yes, we paid the bill. Remember in the book of Romans, we're down at the very last part of the section that we called the revelation of God's wisdom, or the explanation of why Israel, at the time Paul wrote the book of Romans, and at the present time, is temporarily rejected. And we'll finish up that section this morning and give an introduction to the next section in Romans 12, 1 through 16, 27 that deals with the revelation of God's will. And that's how we should live in light of all the doctrines we've been studying over the past months. You'll remember that Romans chapter 11, as we mentioned before, revolves around two questions. And those two questions are simply this. First, is God's rejection of nation Israel total? Is it a total rejection? And we see that in chapter 11, verse 1. We see that question when Paul says, I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? And then he answers it, may it never be. No, is the answer. And the second question is God's rejection of Israel final? And we see that one in verse 11, where it says, I say then, they did not stumble, and the they there referring to Israel, so as to fall, did they? May it never be. So we have these two questions that constitute Romans chapter 11 and the answers to those questions. We looked at the answer to the first question. Is God's rejection of Israel total? No, it isn't. And that's the answer to question number one, is God's rejection of Israel is not total. And Paul goes on to prove that in verses 2 through 4. And he proves it first by pointing out himself. He says, I'm a Jew. I'm saved, obviously. Paul was saved. He was an apostle. So can God's rejection of nation Israel be total? Well, it can't be, because Paul is part of nation Israel, and Paul is a believer, as he writes this. And then he goes on to give proof from the Old Testament, or from history, when he talks about Elijah in verse 2. He says, or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So even though things look bad, it may look as if there aren't any believing Jews, that's not the case. God says there were believing Jews in Elijah's time and in Paul's time. So that's the proof that God did not reject nation Israel completely or totally. Paul makes an application of that in verse 5, where he says, in the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant, according to God's gracious choice. So the application is, there's always a remnant of believing Jews. And that remnant is determined by God's gracious choice. And that leads to the principle in verse 6. And that principle is simply this. Verse 6 reads, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So the principle then is that works ruins grace. Grace has to be non-meritorious, is the theological term for it. What it means is it's a free gift. And if you pay for something, it's not a free gift anymore. Now, we have trouble with that concept in our culture because you see all the time in ads, free gift. All you have to do is, well, wait a minute, it's not a free gift. If you were to walk into a bank and say, I saw your ad on TV, I want my free toaster. What would they say? Well, you have to set up an account. Well, that's not a free toaster. It's a toaster in return for setting up an account with the bank. So we have trouble with that concept. But what Paul says, if you add any work to God's grace, then it isn't grace anymore, no matter how small the work is. So that's the principle of God's choice. His choice is based on His grace, not on works. Now, verse 7 through 10 deal with the question, what about the rest of Israel then? The ones that aren't believing. And he says in verse 7, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. So the rest of Israel is described as being hardened, or as we call it theologically, judicially blinded by God. And we noted that principle as we studied these verses, that if a person rejects truth long enough, there will come a point where God makes that truth impossible to understand. And that's what he's talking about here. He says that Israel rejected God's truth so much to the point that God finally said, I'll make it impossible for you to understand that truth. And that's, we have it explained in verse 8. It says, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. So that's the status of the rest of Israel. Now, we turn then to verse 11, and that brings the second question in chapter 11. Is God's rejection of Israel final? Is it final? Will it always be that way? And again, the answer will be no. Verse 11 says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? And obviously, you can stumble. There are two outcomes of a stumble. You can either fall down or you can regain your step. And what Paul says here is that Israel is going to regain their step at some point in time. They didn't stumble so as to fall down, is the illustration he's using. He's saying that Israel will regain their step. They will regain their position with God at some point in time. And we'll see why today. We'll see why that's not only will be, but it's absolutely essential that Israel regain their position with God. Now, this section in verses 11 through 24 that talk about the second question, is God's rejection of Israel final, breaks down into two parts. The first part we looked at last week, it's the result of Israel's rejection, and that's in 11 through 15. And what we noted there is that the result of Israel's rejection or their stumble is salvation to Gentiles. And the logic of that section was simply this, and Paul is leading up to the fact that Israel will be restored. And he's saying, Israel was rejected, that resulted in Gentile salvation. So if Israel's rejection resulted in something good, just wait until Israel is restored. That will result in something even better. Because a bad thing resulted in good, according to God's workings. You know, God took Israel's sin and He turned it into something good. Salvation for Gentiles. And now Paul's argument is, just think about how good it's going to be when Israel is restored. So a good thing will bring about even better results. And we've seen that as if you've been coming on Wednesday nights and looking at the millennial kingdom, that things will be really, really great when Israel is restored. That's the first section of that last part of chapter 11. The second one talks about the guarantee of Israel's salvation, and that's verse 16 through 24. And that's where we left off last week, and that's what we'll pick up with this hour. So let's read first. Starting at verse 16, it says, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And we see a lot of illustrations here, and they're illustrations that might have been a little more understandable to the people Paul was reading or writing to than they are to us, but we'll get through them. I think they're not terribly difficult to understand. So we're talking about God, the guarantee of Israel's restoration. They will absolutely guaranteed to be restored. And the analogy that Paul uses first is the analogy of dough in verse 16. He says, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. Now, what does he mean by that? First, we need to look at that word holy. The word holy is the Greek word hagios. This word can be used in two different ways, and it's used in two different ways in the New Testament. It can be used in its basic sense, and the basic sense of the word holy or hagios is set apart. That's the basic meaning of the word. It can also be used in a moral sense, and that's the one we would probably relate to in our culture, because when we hear of someone who's holy, we think of them as being very religious and very godly. And it can be used that way. But sometimes the word is translated saint. We see it translated saint. And it can be used of people and it can be used of things. People can be holy. Things can be holy. Now, just to show you that this word is not a Christian religious word, this is the word that was used of temple prostitutes in the pagan temples. That means that they were set apart to their God. It doesn't mean that they were good Christians, does it? Well, it couldn't be. They were the prostitutes in the pagan temples. So the question is, in this context, which sense of that word is Paul using? And I think the context here definitely deals with the word in its basic sense. It means set apart, reserved for. He's saying then that the first piece of dough, talking about nation Israel, was set apart for God. And he concludes, therefore, that the whole lump is set apart for God. And what he's doing is he's using an Old Testament illustration. That little phrase, first piece of dough, it's a translation of one Greek word. That Greek word is aparche. And aparche is a word that's usually translated first fruits. We've had this word before. It's a reference to the Old Testament. The first part of the harvest was set aside, showing that the whole harvest belonged to God. And that's why I say the context here is talking about being set apart. That's why I say that's the sense that word is used in. Set apart. Look at Numbers 15, and we'll see an example of that, what Paul is talking about. In Numbers 15 and verse 18, and when I talked about the first fruits a minute ago, I mentioned that it was used of the harvest. And we'll see that here, but it's also used of the dough. In verse 15, it says, as for the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the alien who sojourns with you, a perpetual statute throughout your generations, as you are, so shall the alien be before the Lord. And then down at verse 18, it says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the food of the land, you shall lift up an offering to the Lord. Of the first of your dough, you shall lift up a cake as an offering. As the offering of the threshing floor, so you shall lift it up. He's saying, just like the threshing floor, remember the first fruits of the harvest? You do the same thing with your dough. And you take the first cake and you offer it to the Lord. Why do you do that? To show that the whole harvest and the whole cake, or all the cakes, belong to the Lord. And that's what Paul is talking about. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we find that Israel is called the first fruits. Jeremiah 2. And start at verse 1. Jeremiah 2:1 says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. So he's saying, look back in history, and Israel, early Israel, was the first of God's harvest, or the first fruit. Now you see what Paul is talking about over in Romans, when he says in Romans 16, or 11:16, he says that if the first piece of dough is holy or set apart, and what's he talking about? Early Israel was said to be God's first fruit, the first of his harvest. So what did that signify in the Old Testament? Signified that the whole harvest was God's. So if the early Israel was God's first fruit, then what does that say about Israel now? They're still God's, aren't they? That was the whole symbolism behind the first fruit. So if that first piece of dough was holy, then the whole harvest is holy also. So in other words, what he's saying is simply this. If God had a plan for Israel, in the Old Testament, the early Israel, God had a plan for them. He will finish that plan because Israel still belongs to Him. And we see that. Revelation, look at Revelation 21, where we've been studying on Wednesdays. Remember when we were looking at, if you were here on Wednesdays, we were looking at the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is the dwelling place of believers throughout eternity. It's the dwelling place for all believers throughout eternity. And in verse 12, John is talking about the New Jerusalem, and he says it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So when we get clear down to Revelation 21, talking about the eternal dwelling place of believers, John says those names of the 12 tribes of Israel will be written on there. It's a reminder that God's plan for nation Israel is fulfilled. That God fulfilled His plan for nation Israel. Well, back at Romans, Paul is just saying that God has a plan for nation Israel, and He will fulfill that plan. And it's based on the promises He made to the patriarchs, to Abraham. Now, he goes on in verse 16b to use the tree and branches, or the root and branches analogy. In verse 16, he says, if the root is holy, the branches are too. And this is just another way of saying what he just said. The root is the patriarchs, the ones God made covenants with, David, Abraham, those guys. He's saying if they were set apart for God, the branches that represent Israel in Paul's day, they're set apart for God too. So they're still God's. If the patriarchs were set aside, so is the rest of the nation. So the argument's the same here. If God started a plan for Israel, He will finish that plan. And we find out why down in verse 29. Verse 29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And we'll see that when we get to it. But that's the reason why God has to finish His plan. Now he goes on to the olive tree analogy in verse 17 through 24. And the olive tree analogy is a little more complicated, but it's really not that complicated, and it's going to say basically the same thing. The olive tree analogy. Now, here are the figures used. First, the cultivated olive tree represents Israel in this analogy. The wild olive tree represents the Gentiles. The broken off branches are unbelieving Israel, and the grafted in branches are believing Gentiles. The rich root is the patriarchs and the promises that were made to them. And what Paul is going to say is that root supports the branches. The branches don't support the root. So don't get proud. And that's going to be the whole point of this illustration or this analogy, is that we as Gentiles are supported by the promises God made to who? Abraham. You know, Jesus came through nation Israel. So we shouldn't get proud about being grafted in now that Israel is cut off. And that's going to be the point of this analogy. The process is in verse 17, where he says, but if some of the branches were broken off, that is Israel, unbelieving Israel, they were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, or not related to the root physically, because we can't trace our lineage back to Abraham, or most of us can't, maybe some can. But we're the wild olive tree, the Gentiles, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. So Gentiles have been grafted in or set in the place of blessing from Abraham. We received blessing from Abraham as Gentiles, while unbelieving Israel has been removed from that place of blessing temporarily. And we'll see that in a moment. They have been broken off. Now notice in the illustration, and I'm not a big expert on plant husbandry or anything, but I'm told that this is the opposite of how you usually do things when you graft plants. Normally you take a good olive branch and graft it onto a wild tree. That way the good olives will get nourishment from the wild tree. Here, he's taken the wild olives and grafting them onto the cultivated tree. Now that means that we get nourishment, being the wild olives or the Gentiles, from the root of the cultivated olive tree. And that represents the patriarchs or Abraham. Is all that terribly confusing? It's really pretty simple as an analogy. Paul is just saying that we're grafted in a place where unbelieving Israel used to be, but the root is still Abraham and the patriarchs. We partake with them, he says. Now the them there are the branches that aren't cut off. Who would that refer to? That's the believing portion of Israel then. So we partake with believing Israel of the promises that were given through Abraham and nation Israel. Now, verse 18 through 21 gives us a warning. And this all comes with a warning. The warning is going to be simply this. There's a danger for us as Gentiles of becoming arrogant. In verse 18, it says, but do not be arrogant toward the branches. We have a danger of becoming arrogant. And the reminder is in the last part of the verse. He says, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. So Gentile blessing comes from Israel's roots. Remember when God told Abraham, he said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, through the Jews. So it's not the other way around. If you get pretty proud about being a believer and think Israel is beneath you, then just remember, it's not you that supports the root. It's the root that supports you. It's the things that came through nation Israel that make our blessings possible. Verse 19 gives the possible misunderstanding of why would a Gentile even think he's better than a Jew. Verse 19 says, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. So that sounds like, boy, I'm pretty cool. You know, God broke off the natural branches so that I could be grafted in. I must be pretty special person. Well, if you remember, God said that, or Paul said that in verse 5, that there's a remnant, remember, of believing Jews. And how is that remnant chosen? According to God's gracious choice. And that's the same goes for us. So we have no reason to be proud because it's a matter of grace. And verse 20 and 21 is an explanation of what Paul means by that. He says, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So the Gentiles didn't get to be where they are because of their goodness. They got to be where they are because of Israel's unbelief. So, the conclusion then is, don't be arrogant. What do you have to be arrogant about? It's kind of like saying, if you were in a race, and you won the race because your opponent fell down. What's that to brag about? You know, he fell down. That's not something to brag about. That doesn't prove you're better than him. It just proves that he fell down, basically. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't be arrogant, Gentiles, because the Jews fell down. And then he goes on and he warns. He says, you know what? The nation Israel, God's chosen people, were disciplined for not responding to God in faith. And that same thing can happen to the Gentile nations too. And that's what he means when he says, if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. No, he's not talking about individual salvation there. He's talking about national blessings. Now, in verse 22, we have God's justice. And we see it manifested in two ways. Kindness to Gentiles and severity to unbelieving Israel. First, there's kindness to Gentiles. And we notice in the Gospels, if you read the Gospels, you'll notice there was a dramatic shift in God's attitude or the relationship of God and Gentiles. Look at Matthew 10:5. Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is about to send the disciples out. And this explains a lot when we're looking at the Gospels. A lot of people get very confused when they study the Gospels because they don't understand the, especially in the book of Matthew, it's related mostly to nation Israel. In fact, the book of Matthew is God's presentation of Messiah to nation Israel. So we read Matthew and we try to get church doctrine out of it, and we get kind of get confused because that's not what it was meant for. And in fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, here's Jesus sending out the disciples, and he says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. He says, don't even go to the Gentiles. That's not the purpose here. This is a message for nation Israel, that Messiah is here. The kingdom is at hand. That's not a Gentile message, it's a Jewish message. But if you look at Mark 16, And in Mark 16, we're later on after the resurrection. And we have the Great Commission, as it's sometimes called, in Mark 16:15. Now he says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. You see the difference? Something happened here between those two verses. First, God said, don't even go to Gentiles. Or Jesus said, don't even go to the Gentiles. And now he commissions them to go to every creature. So all creation. So something changed. That change is what we're looking at in Romans chapter 11. Israel is temporarily cut off. The Gentile nations are now receiving the blessing. Now, verse 23, is God cutting off nation Israel forever? 23 says, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. No. Israel is not out of the picture forever, and in fact can't be. Look at verse 25 and well, we'll get to that. Verse 25 says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there's a time limit on this. This hardening is, one, it's only partial, and two, it's limited by time. There's a time limit set on it. So, the logic back in verse 24... is very simple. Verse 24 says, excuse me, for if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And the logic is quite simple there. God can graft a wild olive to a cultivated one, and that's against nature. How much more easy will it be to graft the branch that belongs to that tree into it? Well, obviously, it's much more easy, and that's the logic there. God is able to graft Israel right back on. So that brings us to the restoration of Israel in verse 25 through 36, and we'll start that, won't finish it this hour. Verse 25 through 28 talks about the mystery. Mystery, and we just read it, I do not want you, to, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. And remember, as we talk about a mystery in the New Testament, we're not talking about something that's mysterious. We're just talking about a truth that hasn't been previously revealed. If you go back through the Old Testament and read through your whole Old Testament and study it, you know what? You won't find anything about Israel's hardening, the partial hardening that's to happen to Israel. You won't find anything about the calling of the church in the Old Testament. It's a mystery. It's something that is being revealed here. And Paul gives us a reason why he's revealing that mystery in this time, is that so you will not be wise in your own estimation. In other words, just what we had the morning. Don't become arrogant. Because God is not done with nation Israel. He's not finished. The hardening is only partial. And we had that in verses 1 through 5. Paul proved it, that the hardening was only partial. And it's limited by time. And that time is when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in verse 25. It says, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Fullness is the word pleroma. Pleroma is that which makes something full or complete, according to Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich's lexicon, that which makes something full or complete. The idea here is that there is a specific number of Gentiles to be saved during the church age. And when that's filled up, when that quota is filled up, then the church will be removed from the scene and God goes back to dealing with nation Israel. And that's the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation period, as we sometimes call it. So when that happens, then Israel will be restored. Israel's destiny is pointed out in verse 26 and 27. It says, "And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So if you've been coming to the prophecy classes, you'll know how this is going to take place. First, Israel will be regathered miraculously as a nation. We can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 37, the dry bones prophecy. And that prophecy talks about a resurrection, and it's not individual resurrection, but it's a resurrection of nation Israel when the dry bones are regathered. The rebels will be taken out of nation Israel. That happens in the tribulation period. This will culminate, remember, if you've been here for the prophecy class, at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord returns, the final battle of Armageddon is fought, and all unbelievers will die physically. There will be only believers left. At that point, then, spiritual Israel and physical Israel will be the same. They'll all be believers. So will the Gentiles at that time. Everybody will be believers who's still alive when the millennial kingdom begins. And at that time, God institutes the millennial kingdom. And that's what he's talking about with the restoration of nation Israel. And he gives his Old Testament support that we just read in verse 26 and 27. And he kind of takes several Old Testament passages and puts them together there. The point is that Israel will be restored. There will be a restoration of Israel. God is not done with Israel. So, Gentiles, don't feel so proud, because God is not done with Gentiles or Israel. So then, verse 28, what should our attitude be towards unbelieving Israel in light of this doctrine? That's what this has all been coming to. What should our attitude towards Israel be then? Well, two things. First, don't envy Israel. Why not? Well, they're enemies of the gospel. So don't don't envy them, because they're enemies of the gospel. Second, don't hate them, because they're God's chosen people. So we get a balance on our attitude towards nation Israel. We shouldn't all run around trying to be Jews. That's silly, because they're enemies of the gospel at this time. Nor should we hate Israel, because they still are God's chosen people, and he's not done with them yet. Now, next hour, we're going to find out why God has to restore Israel. I've said that several times, that God will restore nation Israel. Next hour, we're going to find out why he has to. There's no way he can't. And we'll pick up there next hour. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this section in Romans. We pray that we can be diligent in our studies and accurate in our interpretations, so that we can know what your plan for nation Israel is. And we pray that we can therefore have a proper attitude toward nation Israel. In Christ's name, amen.